Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. For as lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. In our gospel lesson for today, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ comes to tell you a couple of things. First, as he has told you many times, that he will indeed return. And second, that when he returns, you won't miss it. Today, as our church year continues to wind down to an end, our lessons start to look towards the end, the end of all things, the end of this old world and the beginning of the new, the second coming, the second advent. Advent, then, the start of the new church year, then picks up on some of these same themes. So we're going to be in this stuff for a while. You might as well get comfortable with it. So that these Sundays before the end of the year sometimes are called pre-Advent. As the days grow shorter and darker, the church sets her sights on the return of the light at the end of all things. And so our Lord comes to tell you that he will indeed return and that you will not miss it when he does. Now, you may not have ever been concerned about missing it, as it were. Maybe it never even occurred to you that someone might potentially be worried about missing it. But I promise you that it is with good reason that our Lord gives you these words. He tells you this because false prophets and false Christs will arise, seeking to lead others astray. Now, they did this at the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, which is what Jesus is mostly addressing at the beginning of our reading, but they have not disappeared since. They have not gone the way of the dodo, but continue to plague the church today. Now, as I said, our immediate context for our reading is the, at that time, impending destruction of Jerusalem. So all of this stuff about the abomination of desolation and praying that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath and whether or not those days would be cut short are all talking about that particular event in 70 AD. And those days were indeed cut short for the sake of the elect. And back then they did indeed have people going around saying, "Here is the Christ and there he is." But this phenomenon has not disappeared since then. Of course, it seems like every couple of decades we've got some nut job or other who pops up claiming to be Jesus, right? But far more prevalently, we've got all sorts of false teachers out there today trying to get you to trust their supposed insider knowledge. They invite you into their metaphorical inner rooms in which they will explain to you the precise or near precise date on which we can all expect Jesus to return. It's all a bunch of nonsense, of course, but man, does it sell books, right? What they're really trying to do, though, and perhaps they themselves aren't aware of it, is distract you from the promises of Christ. They try to distract you from the promises of Christ, the source of comfort which you have. They try to distract you from the promises and the comfort which those promises bring. They want instead to make you anxious. They try to distract you from the promises of Christ, the source of your faith, so that in your anxiety you will put your faith and your money in them and their ability to supposedly read the signs. And today you will still find amongst them an overlapping obsession with supposed signs and wonders, just as Jesus said, all to lead astray, all to, among other things, distract you from the promises of Christ and instead have you put your faith in them and in their ability to tell you your future. Don't get me wrong, they're subtle about it. They make it sound like faith in Christ is what they are after. But it isn't what they actually point you to. They seek to make you anxious so that in your anxiety you will misplace your faith. And this, in a way, is where Jesus' conversation with the disciples had started a few verses before where we jumped in. It had started with that scene we all know so well, where the disciples are gushing over the temple and how wonderful it is. And as you remember, Jesus tells them, not one stone will be left upon another. It starts with Jesus addressing the very human tendency to place our faith, our sense of security, in the wrong thing, as I mentioned to you all last week. Much like the Israelites in our Old Testament lesson who had begun to feel insecure because Moses was just taking so long to come down from the mountain and so placed their security in their own self-fashioned gods, so too the people of Jesus' day and some of his disciples among them had misplaced their sense of security in the magnificence of the temple. The thinking went that whatever else may happen, God would not allow the city which enclosed his holy house to be destroyed again, probably, because as you know, that had happened before. That was a misplaced sense of security, right? Misplaced faith. Because what was Israel doing at that very moment? They were, by and large, rejecting God's word and his Messiah, right? It wasn't that the temple wasn't magnificent and wonderful. It certainly was. But a place, in and of itself, cannot save you. If they clung to the house of the Lord, but not to the Lord himself, it wasn't going to do them any good, right? It would be like if we, celebrating our 150th anniversary, lost sight of the fact that those 150 years of history are first and foremost a testimony to Christ and his gospel. Lose that and you're better off scrapping the whole thing, right? As all of those faithful people of all of those faithful generations would themselves tell you. But with that, with the good news of the forgiveness of sins and everlasting life in Christ Jesus, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, the whole thing becomes a beautiful history, a holy history even, a testimony to Christ, whom you can trust with your future, whatever may happen. The point of the temple was the God to whom the temple testified, the God who had sent them his Christ, the God who had himself come down to be for them the Christ. But they were tempted to place their trust not in the one to whom the temple testified, but in the temple's own existence. Likewise, there is a temptation still for us to misplace our trust, to place our faith in the false teachings of the false teachers, of looking to them for comfort and a sense of security from their ability to tell you the inside scoop, or to seek comfort in the things which testify to God, but somehow at the same time ignore the God to whom they testify. But Jesus has come to give you true comfort, even in the face of dangerous days ahead. Namely, that he will return, and you won't miss it. That he will return, and that his returning will mean that he will put all things right. That death and destruction shall be no more. That he will return, and that this will be the cause for great joy, even though it means the day of judgment, because you already know what his judgment is concerning you, if you believe. You are his elect. He has made you his own. He has forgiven you of all your sins. He will raise you from the dead to enjoy all eternity with him in the new heavens and the new earth. He will return, and you will not miss it. neither will he miss you. Don't be fooled. Don't be afraid. Though, as he says, there will never be again days like those he described, nevertheless, tough days may still be ahead, and likely are for us. But you know who it is that is on the horizon. You know who he is who is coming. It will be impossible to miss once he gets here. So live accordingly. And in the meantime, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.